grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's sermon is the Old Testament reading that we've heard from Isaiah 40, especially verses 30 to 31 that I'll just read for you again. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to wait on you this day as we listen to your word and hear from you, and bless us as we hear that word in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2004, I spent a few months in a little coastal town in England called Hunstanton, which some of you may have heard of, even been to perhaps. I was working there, waiting tables at a fairly run-of-the-mill English pub called the Marine Bar. And on the wall at the Marine Bar was a quote that I'll always remember. It's always stuck with me. It was right in the middle of the dining room on the wall adjacent to the bar in big gold lettering, and it said this: "He who hoots with owls at night cannot soar with eagles in the morning. He who hoots with owls at night cannot soar with eagles in the morning." Needless to say, not all our patrons paid equal attention to that advice, but that was the advice right there on the wall of the Marine Bar, that he who hoots with the owls at night cannot soar with eagles in the morning. The eagle is a very symbolic creature. It's very symbolic in literature. It's very symbolic in ancient cultures. It's still very symbolic in North American culture. It's apparently symbolic in English pub culture. I didn't realize that. But the eagle is a very symbolic creature for many reasons. Partly for its ability to soar, its ability to rise very high above the world, above the problems of the world, we might say, with great strength and power and precision and beauty. This morning, Isaiah encourages the people of Israel and he encourages us with these words that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength and will soar on wings like eagles. So what does it mean to wait on the Lord? I want us to consider three things this morning that it means. It means a clear perspective, it means a steady commitment, and it means an everlasting hope. A clear perspective, a steady commitment, and an everlasting hope. Now, if there's one thing that eagles are blessed with, it is a clear perspective, the ability to be able to see things more clearly than we can. The eyesight of an eagle is apparently 4 to 8 times that of a human being, allowing them to spot their prey up to 3 kilometres away. 3 kilometres. Now, if I take off these glasses, I can barely see the back of the church, right? And they're spotting their prey 3 kilometres away. It's quite incredible when you think about it. Now, if there's one thing that Israel needed at the time of Isaiah, right, it was a clear perspective, a new perspective. They needed someone to come along and help them to see things more clearly than what they were seeing at the present time. At this point in Israel's history, they've been to Egypt, they've been in slavery in Egypt, they've been set free from slavery, they've gone out into the wilderness, they've been in the wilderness 40 years, they've entered the promised land, and they must have thought, you know, it's all up from here, things are taking a turn, things are looking better, and then they get invaded by the Assyrians from the north, they get invaded by the Babylonians from the east, and lots of them find themselves right back in captivity, right back where they started. And of course, they're pretty disappointed about this, and they're pretty despondent. The Assyrian king once boasted that he had put away the king of Israel like a bird in a cage, like a bird in a cage. Israel's wings had been clipped. "My way is hidden from the Lord," they say. "My cause is disregarded by my God." They figure God has lost his focus, right? God has lost his perspective. God has lost interest in us. God doesn't care anymore. God's not paying attention anymore. And Isaiah comes along and says, not so fast. Not so fast. It's not that simple. God doesn't disregard or lose interest in anyone. The reading begins, "Have you not known?" And it's the first of this long line of rhetorical questions that Isaiah speaks to the people to encourage them to change the way they're seeing things. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? It's kind of pleading with them. Come on, guys, you know this stuff, right? Have you not understood from the very foundations of the earth? Don't you know? Don't you remember? Don't you realize? What he goes on to explain to them is the creative power and the eternal nature and the incredible nature of God, right? Stuff they know, stuff they've been told, but stuff they have now begun to forget. God never sleeps, he never tires, he never deserts or forsakes us. And Isaiah says that in comparison, we're like grasshoppers, right? We're very small and we're often very short-sighted and we often don't see what God is doing in our world or in our lives, but that doesn't mean he's not doing something. That doesn't mean he's not in control. Martin Luther writes, "This is the tragedy of our human condition, that we fall so far we can no longer see or hear the true God, and we imagine only the condemning God. And then the God we imagine becomes the God we get." And then the God we imagine becomes the God we get. But of course, the God we imagine is often not the God of the Bible, right? The God of Holy Scripture. The God that we kind of conjure in our own minds is just something in our imagination. It's not necessarily the true God, the God revealed to us in the Bible. And this God has an eternal perspective, a long-range forecast, right? The ability to see all things much more clearly than we do. And what he sees is the history of Israel leading to and building towards, and then our history flowing from, the sending of his Son. That's the center, that's the core, that's what he wants people focused on. And Israel was always going to be captive until they discovered the freedom of the gospel of Christ. They were always going to be captive. And so to us, are always captive until we discover the freedom of the gospel, the freedom of the grace of God in our lives. That's the better perspective that Isaiah wants to bring to these people. That's the better perspective that Paul in our New Testament reading wants to bring to the people. When he says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel, right? I can forget everything else, but woe to me if I don't hold on to the grace of God in Christ. Isaiah says to us, wait on him, wait on the Lord, wait for the Lord, wait with the Lord. When you're losing your perspective and when the troubles of life are overcoming you and when you're feeling lost or you're feeling trapped or you're struggling with something, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He sees what you don't. He has a better perspective than you do on things. And he wants to help you learn that perspective too. He says to you, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. This very clear biblical perspective, gospel perspective, tells us of the commitment of God to us in our lives. The commitment of God to us in our lives. But that invites and calls from us a steady commitment of our own. And it's a commitment of faith, it's a commitment of love, it's a commitment of more too that I'll explain in a minute. So this is the steady commitment that the gospel calls us to. I want to go back to the eagle just for a minute. Eagles are known not just for their strength, not just for their beauty, not just for their eyesight, but also apparently for their commitment to their young. The way they nurture and teach and care for and defend their young. I hope we don't have any eagle experts in here this morning. But this is what I read. This is what I'm told that eagles do. They're very committed to their young. We have the honour this morning of installing 3 new staff members here at St. Mark's who join a group of people that I think are already very committed, very dedicated to the care, the nurture, the education, the formation of our young people. It's a very special calling. It's a very important calling to have in life. And this staff, I believe, do it very well. On Monday morning was the first day back with students. And I showed up to staff devotion at about 8:20. I was a few minutes early, I thought, and I was very proud of myself at the time. I walked into the staff room and no one else was there. thought, you slackers. No, I didn't. I just thought, where are these guys? First day of school, they're already running late. What's going on? 8:22, 8:23, and I'm starting to think, come on, guys, I've got things to do. Where is everyone? 8:25, I'm thinking maybe I've made a mistake. I'll just check, walked out through the hallways, and of course, there they all are, in their classrooms, welcoming their students, settling them in. Mr. Heine whispers to me, devotion was 8:15 this morning. Ah, okay, my mistake. I should have known better than to question the commitment of these guys, right? Firstly, the commitment to the Lord, because they start with devotion every morning at some time, right? And secondly, their commitment to their students, because that was the point. Get in first, have a devotion, get there to meet the students as they arrive. It was an act of commitment to our young people. And these guys are very good at that. That's a very special calling and something that we need to support them in as well. Both the commitment to the Lord and the commitment to our young are central and need to remain central for us as a community here at St. Mark's. Likewise, as a church, likewise as Christian families, we are called to an eagle-like commitment. Firstly, to our Lord, to His Son, to the gospel, and then secondly, to pass on that gospel to the next generation of children, guiding them, nurturing them, centering them, and teaching them the lessons that are deeply consistent with the Word of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means we teach them God's perspective on things, the Bible's perspective on things, and we teach them to be discerning about the other messages they're hearing and receiving in the world they grow up in. Our kids sometimes get told they are the future. You've heard that. You are the future. I'm not sure they are the future. That puts a lot of pressure on a young person, don't you think? Imagine as a five-year-old being told you're the future. What? What's the future? Right? And why do I have to be it? Okay? That's a lot of pressure on children. What about helping them to start to see that God is their future? Right? That whatever the future is, that they have a God who made them and cares about them and loves them and has a purpose for them. And that we're going to be there to help them grow up and discover that purpose more and more in their life. I think that's more the message we need to be sending our children. What's their center? You know, what's their foundation in life? They have a God who is committed to them, who loves them and cares about them, and other people around who do too. I'm really appreciative of the Kids Hope mentoring program, and many of you would be familiar with this. Some of you are involved in this between members of our congregation and students at our school. This is a commitment, right? It takes time, takes energy, but it's a way of telling our students, you matter to us and you matter to God. And I'm not sure there's any more important message we can be giving them. You matter to us and you matter to God. And so I'm really appreciative of that program. You have a place, a purpose in this world, and we are here to help you grow up into that place and that purpose. Isaiah reminds us, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. I'm sure we've got some tired and weary young people this week, after their first week back at school, first week at kindergarten, that kind of thing. Isaiah says, of course they do. They get weary, they get tired, they get worn out just like the rest of us. But those who wait on the Lord, no matter how old, will renew their strength. So, waiting on the Lord is about a clear perspective, it's about a steady commitment, and finally, it's about an everlasting hope. These two words in the Bible, wait and hope, are incredibly closely related. They're almost interchangeable in some passages. To wait on God or to hope in God. When we wait for God, when we wait with God, when we wait on God, what we're doing is living in hope. Now, hope in the Bible is not some kind of wishful thinking, just a vague sense that we kind of want things to turn out good in the future. It's not just that. This is a God-given, Christ-won, Spirit-sealed and delivered to us confidence that whatever comes our way in the future, God will make work for our eternal benefit. That's the promise of God to you, that whatever comes your way, God will make work for your eternal good. That's His promise, and that's why we can have the hope we do as Christians. We tend to worry a lot, don't we? Worry about our children, worry about our grandchildren, worry about our health, worry about our world, worry about our future, worry about all kinds of things. We worry a lot. We read in the Bible, in Matthew, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothes? And then it goes on, look at the sparrows of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father provides for them. Are you not of more value than many sparrows? Are you not of more value than many sparrows? Martin Luther, one more time, had this friend called Philip Melanchthon. And Philip Melanchthon was a fellow reformer of his, but he was also a great worrier. He used to fret about everything, right? Get anxious about everything. These days we'd say he's got an anxiety disorder, right? That was Philip Melanchthon. And Luther used to say to Philip, he used to say, let Philip cease to rule the world. Let Philip cease to rule the world. Take your hands off the wheel, Philip, right? Let God drive for a minute. Let God drive and let see where God takes you. Wait on the Lord. It's what Isaiah is saying to us today. Let God drive. Let Philip cease to rule the world. What else can we put our hope in? What else is solid ground for us to put our hope in? Isaiah says nothing. Wait on the Lord. All other ground is sinking sand. Human achievement, the human will, modern medicine, modern technology, it's all good stuff, but it's not a solid ground for our hope, for our eternal hopes. It can't give us what we desperately need, which is hope in the face of life and hope in the face of death as well. It can't provide that. It can't provide purpose in the face of life and purpose in the face of death. But the Bible says our God can provide those things. It says God does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and he strengthens the powerless. So put your hope in him, Isaiah says. Wait on him. Trust in him. Like an eagle poised on a high rock, you've probably seen them, poised on a high rock, just waiting for the right, you know, updraft to take flight. That's the image. It says wait there. Just wait on your Lord, and he will give you all you need to soar. Put your hope in him. Let Philip cease to rule the world. Let yourself cease to rule the world. Today's text ends in what I've always thought was a wonderfully anticlimactic way. Because the eagle doesn't get the final say. You think it would end with the eagle. Isn't that the high point? Right? You think it would end with the eagle, but it doesn't. You will soar on wings like eagles. You will what? Run and not grow weary. You will walk and not be faint. The promise to me says you will not always soar through life immune from the problems of this world and immune from the problems you face. You may not even be able to run through them swiftly. You may just have to walk sometimes and be led gently and calmly by God, but with the promise that he is always with you, that because of him you can have a clear perspective and a steady commitment and an everlasting hope as you walk through towards the goal that your God has set for you in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us to wait on you, to trust in you, to be patient with you. Thank you that in so doing we renew our strength and we have the strength to rise on wings like eagles. We ask that you help us to do that in our lives, that you help us to run and not grow weary, to even walk and not be faint. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.